Maybe you noticed this over the Thanksgiving holiday, the last couple of days, if you had anybody around your table or you found yourself sitting at someone else's table, maybe you noticed that how our tables, what happens around our tables and the people who sit at those tables with us really reflect who we are and say a lot about who we are. They're a reflection. Our tables are a reflection of our lives. And so we have been in this series, Life at the Table, looking at several stories that the Bible includes about Jesus at tables. And when Jesus sat at a table, he showed us what life with God can be like. Jesus liked to eat. We've been joking about the fact that he was a foodie and just how funny it is to think about Jesus being an extrovert going from dinner party to dinner party. But he was at a lot of dinner parties. In fact, people who didn't like Jesus said that he enjoyed food too much. You know, there's always that friend at Thanksgiving who can't decide which dessert to take, so they just say, well, I'm just going to take a little bit of each. You know that friend? Jesus was that friend. So if you're that guy, you're in good company. Jesus, when he came to the table, he loved to sit down with people, and he loved to show people what life with God can be like. So we've seen Jesus at a couple of different tables the last 2 weeks. In the first week, Jesus sat at a table where he showed us how we get to do life with God. How do we get to a table with Jesus? We don't earn the right to life with God, but Jesus came to make a way for us to take our seats at a table that we are not worthy to sit at. But we're welcomed there for his sake. You have to understand grace at the table with Jesus, or you will not understand. In fact, you won't even be willing to eat and drink all that he has for you at that table unless you understand his gracious invitation. And then in the second week, we saw how Jesus not only invites us to life with him, but he invites us to linger at the table with him. We saw what happens when we spend time with God, when we digest the Word of God, when we take in God's Word and we let it form our lives and inform our choices and our decisions. When we trust God's Word, it has a way of producing fruitful results in us that we couldn't produce on our own. And some of that fruit that's produced in our life is a joy that is uncontainable. And in this final week, we'll see Jesus at a table where he shows us what life with him can inspire us to do. When was the last time you were inspired? I mean, when was the last time you were really inspired? You made a choice to do something, to go somewhere, to say something because you were so inspired to do that. That's the table that we're going to visit, and we're going to see how Jesus came to this table because of a man who was inspired by Jesus to throw a party. That's what he was inspired to do. Could Jesus inspire you to throw a party? Can you imagine what would it take? What would have to happen in your life with God that you just, wow, this is like party worthy. I got to call some people together over this thing. Wow. This is what happened in this man's life. He met Jesus, and knowing Jesus and knowing what Jesus offered him inspired the man to invite all of his friends over to a party to meet Jesus. And that's the story I want us to look at in Matthew 9, 9 to 12. So if you want to look in your bulletins, you'll find those verses there. It's a short little story. Verse 9 begins like this. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. And later, and that little word later in the Greek literally means, and then it happened. It's like saying, I'm telling you about Matthew because of this thing over here, because then it happened. What happened? Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, you can imagine those religious people, those self-righteous people, seeing Jesus doing this, they don't get it. We saw a couple of weeks ago, they didn't get it then. They don't get it here. And they ask his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Such subtle language there for these religious people. When Jesus heard what they said, he said to them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. It's a little bit of an echo of what Jesus said at the Pharisees' dinner party a couple of weeks ago, when the Pharisee gathered all of his impressive friends. But Jesus was not looking for anyone to impress him. He was looking for those who knew they needed him. Wow. And Jesus is reminding the Pharisees of that again. I've come for those who need me. Now let me unpack this story a little bit about Matthew. If you're not familiar with the language of the New Testament, you might wonder what's so bad about being a tax collector. Matthew was a tax collector. And in his culture, that meant that he was a crook. Collecting taxes was a corrupt and deceptive way to get rich by overtaxing people and then pocketing what they could for themselves. And so Matthew made a lot of money by mistreating people, and he made a lot of, because he'd made a lot of money, he also had a lot of friends, but not necessarily good friends. Friends who were nowhere around unless Matthew was covering the bill. Friends who only came around when they wanted to show Matthew that they were doing better than him. That was friendship to this guy. Compensation or competition. And those are miserable kinds of friends. But then this rabbi named Jesus enters Matthew's life unexpectedly. Rabbis, they did not go around befriending tax collectors. Rabbis were Jewish religious leaders. There was no good reason for a rabbi to befriend a crook like Matthew. It almost sounds like the beginning of a joke, doesn't it? A rabbi met a crook. But Jesus was no ordinary rabbi. He wasn't concerned with a life of religion. Jesus was showing us what life with God can be like. Jesus was undeterred by Matthew's crimes. He knew that he had what Matthew was missing. And Jesus was offering the riches of God's grace to a man who had only known the fleeting and dissatisfying riches of this world. Jesus knew he was offering friendship with the one who never leaves or forsakes to a man with friends who left and forsook him all the time. Jesus knew he was offering forgiveness and a new start in life to a man who had made his bed in deception. And on some nights, Matthew lay awake worrying about who he had become. Jesus knew that Matthew, this shameful, cheating, lying criminal, needed a seat at his table in order to find a life with God that he knew he never deserved. So Jesus calls this corrupt tax collector to be one of his disciples, and he gives Matthew the ability to turn from the sins of his past and to trust this Savior for a new way to live. Through Jesus, Matthew experiences the kindness of God and the power of God and the truth of God, and he is convinced that what Jesus has done with him is available to everyone. Every sinner, every crooked, godless liar and cheater that Matthew knows, he knows that what Jesus has done for him, Jesus will do for them. And he cannot contain this joy. He has to do something. He's got to throw a party. He's got to throw a party and get all these misfit friends of his over to his house to meet Jesus. Matthew is so inspired by what Jesus has shown him about life with God. And so he throws a party. And I love the story. It makes me want to be that inspired by Jesus. It makes me want to be so inspired by him that I throw a party for some people. It's this story, in fact, from Matthew's life, this dinner party, that inspires conversations about Jesus at Lucky Baldwin's that I've talked about before. It inspires me to set a table for people to discover Jesus. And it inspires me to ask questions about myself. It challenges me. And I want to ask some questions for all of us to consider today that come out of this story of Matthew and Jesus. The first question is this: who sits at your table? In my house, maybe this is like you in your house, we all have our seats at the table. Do you have this? We all know where we all sit at dinner time. I'm here. There's Luke and Bethany and Nick and Mary Elena and Lindsay. That's our arrangement. We know how to come to our table. Over the years, Lindsay and I, we started with a much smaller table and fewer seats. We've had to add some seats to our table. Who sits at your table? Who do you share tables with at work or out at restaurants, at coffee shops? Who sits at those tables? I was at a wedding reception this fall with a large number of guests. It was a pretty big wedding. And the bride and groom had the reception planned so that there was one enormous table. It extended, certainly as long as this room is wide, probably a little longer than that, so that we all sat at one big table. And they planned it that way because they said, "You're all family to us." And so they had us all sit together at this big table. It was beautiful. Who's welcome at your table? And who isn't? Who gets included and who gets kept out? Have you eradicated all the misfits from your life? All the ones that are too much trouble, all the ones that I love Nan and Dave call them EGRs, extra grace required for some of those people in our lives who need to know Jesus. Is there room for anyone who needs to be there at your table? I wish I could have seen Jesus at this table at Matthew's house with all these misfits. I wish I could have been at the party with Matthew and his friends when Jesus walked in the room. And I wonder, because they all would have known who this guy was who was getting famous around town for speaking about God and miracles. And did they all stop and look up like, "Whoa, wait a minute, who invited this guy?" I wonder what they thought of their friend inviting Jesus. I wonder if it was awkward or if they recognized the mercy that he came to show and the redemptive welcome that he came to deliver. I love that Jesus went to this party, that he didn't say to Matthew, no, Matthew, those friends aren't our kind anymore. I love that Jesus went to that party knowing he would meet some souls that needed a doctor and knowing he was the remedy. For love, Jesus would not keep himself from that unpleasant company. And Matthew, knowing how unpleasant that company could be, he just couldn't help bring Jesus to them. Are you making room for some company at your tables so that they might meet Jesus? Here's my second question. Is Jesus that inspiring to you? I already told you that I honestly, the honest truth is that I wonder, have I been this inspired? Think about it for a minute. There are times in my own life when Jesus becomes mundane to me, like a Christmas ornament I unwrap once a year. Is he inspiring you? Of course, I know the right answer. We're in church. We ought to all say yes. But what's the most honest answer? Is Jesus so good that you cannot stand to watch your friends and family roll or flounder or bounce through life without him? It was incomprehensible for Matthew to not introduce Jesus to all the misfits he knew, because he knew what Jesus had done for him. I was recently explaining to a men's group here at CA how critically important a local church is to the mission of God. When a local church is actively helping other people respond to the gospel and helping people live out their faith and their hope in Jesus, when a local church is operating like that, there's hardly anything more important on earth going on than what happens in a local church like that. And one of the guys in the group, he said, well, wait a minute, if all that is true, then we should all leave our jobs and become pastors. And I said to him, no, take it from a pastor. That's not a good idea. But think about this. If you believe that there is a God, if you believe he has revealed himself to the world through the perfect love of Jesus, if you believe Jesus is the source of your hope and peace in a mad world, and you believe he's available and accessible to all who call on his name, if you believe all that, it is only reasonable that you would be inspired at some point to help others know Jesus and receive all that God offers them. I heard a story of an Irishman who heard about Jesus, became a believer, and he was so inspired to tell others, he went to a local pub and he began to talk to anybody who would listen about Jesus. This one young man, he was willing to listen to the Irishman, and so he sat and he listened. And when the Irishman was finished telling the young man about Jesus, the young man said to him, you don't really believe that. And the Irishman said, of course I do. The young man said to him, I don't think so. Because if you really believed all that, you wouldn't leave here until every one of us was convinced. Is it that critical to us? Is what Jesus has done for us and what he offers the world inspiring us to be willing to set some tables for some people to have a chance of being convinced of the hope we've found? And if not, what has robbed us of that inspiration? Because I know of no greater love than the love of God for the world who desperately needs him. There was a time in my life when I realized how uninspired I was, how I was content just to let the lost be lost. And God convicted my heart at that time so that I began to pray, God, woo me all over again. Convince me all over again of who you are and what you offer us. Convince me again how good you are so that I will remember how good your good news is. Maybe some of us need to pray and ask God to kindle or rekindle in you a desire for the misfits in your life to get to know the doctor who can mend their souls and save their lives. Now, I want to be clear with you that I realize that this message up to this point can sound a little bit heavy-handed, like I'm bopping you on the head saying, you better tell all your neighbors about Jesus. And I want to be clear that I'm not suggesting we all leave our jobs and become pastors. I'm not saying we all leave our lives and become missionaries or we go knocking on doors. But what I am asking you to consider is the Savior of the world inspiring something in your life because of how much He loves you? Because of what you've known of Him, are you inspired to see His kingdom come in some way through your life? And it may be as simple as setting a table. And here's my third question. What tables can you set for people to come and to know Him? Think about your dining table. Imagine for a moment someone at your dining table, coming to know just a little bit of who Jesus is to you. Imagine your coffee table or a board room table at work, and imagine who might just get introduced to Jesus in you at a table you already sit at. Because sometimes those tables are already set in our lives, and sometimes we have to set the table for that to happen. I love the story that Tony Campolo tells. Tony is a teacher and a pastor on the East Coast, and he tells about a trip that he took once to Hawaii. And because of the different time zones from the eastern seaboard all the way to Hawaii, Tony found himself up in the middle of the night, awake, 2 a.m., at one of these 24-hour diner kind of places. And he's sitting there eating at this little restaurant in the middle of the night, hardly anybody there, when a group of prostitutes come in for some coffee. He hears one of them tell the others that tomorrow is her birthday, and the prostitutes kind of rudely say to her, "So what? What do you want us to do? Throw you a birthday party or something?" The prostitute says, "No, I never had a birthday party before. I just wanted to tell you it's my birthday." They finish their coffee and they left, and Tony says to the guy behind the counter named Harry, he says to this guy working there, serving the meals behind the counter, he says, "Hey, do you know those girls?" Harry says, "Oh yeah, sure, they come in here just about this time every night." And Tony says, "Do you know the one who said that she'd never had a birthday party?" "Yeah, I heard that too," Harry said. Tony says, "Do you know that one?" He says, "Yeah, that's Agnes. She's always in here." Tony says, "What do you say that tomorrow night we throw a birthday party here for Agnes?" Harry, looking a little surprised, he says, "That's a great idea. Nobody ever does anything for those girls. What do you have in mind?" Tony says, "Well, I'll come back tomorrow night and I'll bring some streamers, some balloons." Harry says, "Great, I'll make a cake." And so they set this plan. Tony gets the stuff for the party. He shows back up at this diner in the middle of the night the next night. Harry's made this classic sheet cake, birthday cake with "Happy Birthday, Agnes" across the top of it. They hang up some streamers and some balloons, and other customers that have trickled in at late at night, they get into it, and pretty soon it's about 3 a.m. and the girls come walking in. "Happy birthday, Agnes," they all shout. And the girls are all surprised by this, but Agnes is totally shocked by what she sees. She's looking at this cake. None of the girls know how to respond, but Agnes just starts crying. She looks at the cake and she says, "I've never had a birthday cake before." And Harry says, "Well, it's yours, Agnes. And she says, really? He says, yeah, can I cut you a piece of it? She said, no, don't cut it. Can I take it home with me? He says, sure, you do whatever you want with it. It's your cake. And so she picks it up, turns around, and leaves. The cake's gone. The birthday girl's gone. What do we do now? Tony looks around at all these prostitutes. He looks at Harry. Harry looks at him and says, what's the plan? And Tony does what pastors always do when they don't know what to do. He said, let's pray. Harry says, whoa, wait a minute. Who are you? And Tony says, I'm a pastor. Harry says, no, you're not. What kind of church would have you as a pastor? Tony says to him, oh, I guess the kind of church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes in the middle of the night. Harry says, no, you're not. There's no church like that. If there was a church like that, I'd be part of it. What tables can you set in your life that just give a glimpse, just introduce some people to who God is in your life? That's what Conversations About Jesus is about at Lucky Baldwin's. And there are other ways of doing that. People who have questions, people who have doubts about God, people who have reasons not to believe, they're welcome to the table. One of my favorite tables is out on the patio at Lucky Baldwin's, because it doesn't just happen. Those kinds of Jesus conversations, they don't just happen. They've got to happen when somebody sets a table for it to happen. We have to set some tables in a wonderful, humble, entertaining, Matthew and the Misfits and Jesus kind of way. Set a table for people to find that Jesus calls all the soul sick, heartbroken, hope challenged to life with God. And this is my fourth question that I want us to ask ourselves tonight. Who are the party throwers in this church? And I mean that literally. Who are the people among us who you throw parties all the time? You know exactly who you are. You love a party. You not only look for parties. If there's not a party happening, you make a party happen. Where are the Matthews who are so convinced that what Jesus has done for them, He does for others, and you love Jesus so much, you love those friends, those misfits in your life so much that you've got to throw a good party for them? I want to know where you are. Some of you have tables and spaces in your life where some parties need to happen so that people can encounter Jesus. I call these bridge spaces. Not the first to use that phrase, but I like it. A bridge space is a place where you can meet up with people who know they need something but aren't yet convinced of what Jesus offers them. Before faith, before their lives are transformed by the grace of God, before they even attend church maybe, you can meet them in a bridge space, a meal, a party, a social gathering, a golf game, a coffee shop, the gym, wherever. It can happen in all these different places. My friend Rico, who's part of this church, Rico helped me, used to help me out at Lucky Baldwin's, and then he helped me get a Bible study started at a body shop here in Eagle Rock. And then Rico went and started a Bible study at a kickboxing studio that he's a part of. So after they beat the snot out of each other, they sit down and read through the Bible together. It's a bridge space. Some of you can build some bridge spaces, set some tables, and throw some parties for the kingdom of God. And I want to know who you are, because I would love to know, I'd love to see just how many parties could we throw in 2019 for some unconvinced Jesus seekers to get introduced to God in your life. In fact, if you're one of those people that you know I'm describing you because you love having people in your house, you love hosting a party, I want to know who you are. They're going to put my email address on the screen. I want you to email me and tell me who you are. I want to know the party throwers in this church. One of my favorite party scenes in the Bible is in the book of Revelation. It's a hint at what eternity with God will be like. Imagine this scene. In fact, it begins a little earlier in verse 6. It says, John says, I heard what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd. He heard a party. And this is what he heard in that shout. Verse 11, let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. Jacob, come and join me. There will be a day when a table will be set for all believers to celebrate what God has done. And we will take our seats at that table with Jesus, a table that he has made us welcome to. And can you imagine? Can you imagine for a moment in that eternal setting in the kingdom of God, who will be at that table with you? Who do you need to set some tables for now so that they might know Jesus both now and at that table for eternity? Matthew was so inspired by Jesus' gracious invitation to life with God, he could not keep it to himself. And so he set a table and he invited all his misfit friends to know the Savior who is changing his life. And I want to be a part of a church that celebrates. And CA, we celebrate well. I mean, that's what we do in this place. We have a party every weekend. I want to be a part of a church that parties with all of heaven when sinners repent. I want to be a part of a church where people find that they have a seat at the table because the price of admission has been paid by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Where we aren't worthy, oh, but by God's grace, we are welcome. I want to know what it means to find Jesus, the remedy of every void in my heart and every ache in my soul. And I know some misfits in my life who need to discover that as well. Jesus has offered his life for yours so that he can host you at his table. And he desires for us to linger in life with him. Who needs an invitation to your table? What table will you set for that to happen? Let's throw some parties. He's worthy of us celebrating what he's done for us. If that's true of you, would you stand with me and let's party out of this place and let's praise God before we leave.